This morning our teacher is Barb Snyder, and I've been very excited about this since I heard she was teaching, because Barb is, if you look up the word hospitality in the dictionary, you'll see a picture of Barb. And those of you that have come under her wing, which is probably most of the people in this room, know what I mean, because Barb is she's just one of those people that the Bible calls a helpmate or a helper, someone that's just there when you need something. She's just there to take care of God's people, and she's taken so many people under her roof and under her wing and into her confidence and touched so many of our lives. So I'm very blessed that she's going to be sharing God's word with us this morning. Barb Snyder.
Please turn to Psalm 103. I thought we'd start off this morning by just giving some praise and thanks to God. David did a wonderful job of that. In Psalm 103, which is the Psalm of David, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear or respect him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, and us he's cleansed. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him or respect him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." God's word tells us in verse 2 to forget not all his benefits. And in verse 5, that he satisfies our mouth with good things, like his word. Let's look at Psalm 107. These are the kinds of things that David kept in his thoughts. And so his soul blessed the Lord. He rejoiced in the work of God's hand. Psalm 107 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contemned or spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. This same theme continues throughout Psalm 107. People fall into affliction, then they remember God. They call out in their distress, and he hears them and he delivers them. The theme for today, if there is one, is let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say so. David had benefits and blessings from God in his mind, and his response to what God did for him was to bless the Lord. We also have been redeemed. He looked forward to the coming Messiah, and we look back on his completed work. Our mouth can be filled with great things. And what a privilege it is to be able to speak from these little clay pots, you know, words of eternity, words of life. If you've believed Romans 10:9-10, you are born again of God's Spirit. You're redeemed and much more. You have access with confidence, rights, privileges, and abilities to reign in life via the renewed mind. Did you ever notice when a king or a princess walks, how they walk? You know, I think of pictures like of Grace Kelly in the movies or something, but they walk like each leg is insured for $10 million, don't they? You know, and their head just kind of swivels from side to side. Why do they walk that way? Well, first of all, they have a birthright, right? And they have some dominion. They have some authority. And they have that because of who their father is or was. We have the biggest dad on the block, God our Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If we're going to live as supernatural men and women, we have to live in light of our heavenly position. And we will walk that way because he's given us everything that we need in this life to walk with great confidence. We have his word. We have his spirit. Once he sent his son and showed us his love, we stopped being hateful and hating one another because the love of God appeared and brought us life. Recently I said that I don't ever want the price of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's life to be in vain or for nothing in my life. Obviously, spiritually, I have my life's dream, and so do you. You know, it's a done deal. We have eternal life. But it takes a moment to believe Romans 10:9-10, and sometimes a lifetime to appropriate all that that means. And it's our privilege to walk and have that full payment in manifestation by shining forth as a light. And God says we are the lights in this world. The payment for our salvation is a finished reality, and we can't add anything to that price. We can't add anything to that price, okay? Nothing in our hands we brought to the table. You know, we came to the table empty, and we left full. But when we add in the kinds of things that Reverend Burke talked about last Sunday, and we can go there, 2 Peter 1, as we add in these things, we'll have some fruit in our life. And I'd like to just review briefly with you those verses that he shared with us last Sunday, because they're essential to being able to live in light of our heavenly position. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith or believing with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, and Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith or believing virtue, that reverence for God, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, or self-discipline, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation. There was someone who attempted to bring something in his own hand. He's in Genesis 4. And this is a fellow really who, you know, kind of should have known better. His name was Cain. Hey, Cain, who's your grandfather? I mean, he knew there was a God, right? You know. He did bring something in his hands. He just didn't bring that which God said. He didn't bring that which God had planned. Genesis 4, verse 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Isn't that so human, like somebody did something? Verse 2, "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth," I still don't know how to say that word, "angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." And this word sin should be translated sin offering. And we've been through this before, where it was understood by Adam and Eve that the payment that would be made for their broken relationship with God, the payment for that separation, would involve the shedding of blood. He covered them with skins. And that was the first foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And so, as their son, Cain knew this, and Abel too. And it says in Hebrews that Abel brought his gift by believing. He believed the promise of God. He walked according to it. And it says in the middle of 7, "If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door," or the sin offering was there. He could have just taken a lamb or a goat and offered it as God had desired. "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Actions are preceded by thoughts, you know. Once Cain's thoughts superseded the will of God, calamity again resulted, you know. He rose up and killed his only brother. I don't know if it was his only brother, but his brother. They had the same family, right? One went the way of God. One went with something in his own hand. But he rejected the need for the Savior, which was God's plan. Perhaps then because he could reject the fact, the truth, that he had sin of his own. So he allowed his thoughts to supersede the will of God. Let's look at John 6. And in verse 28, this was a question that somebody asked Jesus Christ. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." That was God's plan. And it does take a lifetime to appropriate all that that means. Let's go to John 15, as long as we're in the neighborhood here. This is in the context of the parable regarding the vine and the branches. Verse 7 says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Verse 8 of 1 Peter talks about how we will not, you know, 1 Peter 1:8 talks about how we will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If we add in those things, brotherly kindness, the love of God, a reverence for God, we can be fruitful. And fruit is something that's seen, right? Ever gone to an apple tree and is there invisible fruit on it? No, you can see the fruit. It's something that you can see. You can't see spirit, but you can see the fruit that is produced in the life of a believer who lets the light in. brings in his hands the sacrifices that God says to bring. Sacrifices of our lips, speaking in tongues. Sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise to him for his wonderful goodness and loving kindness to his people. That full price that Jesus Christ paid was a complete price. Remember Joseph and Potiphar? Potiphar was an Egyptian that Joseph was sold to. And God's word says that he looked at Joseph and he could tell that he walked with the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord refers to God. And God is spirit. He can't be seen, right? But he saw something in Joseph's walk. He saw the wisdom, the peace, and the confidence that came from Joseph's trusting of God. In remembering some of these benefits of God, we sometimes have to freeze frame our thoughts, at least I do. I used to sometimes take my chin over to the mirror and say, "Don't think that way. This is what the Word says." And sometimes we have to do that. Have you ever tried to freeze frame your thoughts and realize, whoa, where did that thought come from, you know? And we do that because God admonishes us to hide his word in our heart so that we do not sin against him, you know? Have you ever trained a dog? It doesn't always sit the first time you say sit. If you do it daily, it becomes easier. If I train a dog to do something one day, 2 weeks from then, you know, he's not maybe going to remember how to sit, how to stay. But if we add in these things on a daily basis, our minds get out there less because they're filled with the Word and the thoughts of the Word. In Isaiah 55:8, it says, "My thoughts, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." But we can make his thoughts our thoughts. And notice here that the ways follow the thoughts. We can hide God's word in our heart. We will have those thoughts that proceed from light instead of darkness. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's look at Titus 3. Verse 1 says, "Put them in mind." This is one of the things we're to remember then, right? And all of these instructions from God, these exhortations, you know, they're instruction in righteousness, right? They're for our benefit. They're things that we are supposed to remember because we're supposed to forget not all his benefits. Titus 3 verse 1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Read Romans 1 through 3 sometimes. God brought us out of a lot of darkness, didn't he? But then, verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly or richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." How often? Constantly. "That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." What does God say about you and me? When Jesus Christ paid that full price, the veil was rent. Okay? He who would believe on his Son had access to the holiest of all, had access to God Almighty. But something else happened. The middle wall of partition was broken down between the Jews and the Gentiles, and also between you and me. All men who have believed on Jesus Christ have equal footing. They're righteous, and Christ has cleansed us from all sin with equal footing. The definition of love is in 1 John 4. 1 Corinthians 13 lists the attributes of love: long-suffering, kind, thinketh no evil. But the definition of love is here, and we'll start in verse 9. Everybody there? "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Live through him. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. So whenever I read the word love in God's word, I remember that this is the foundation. When I read the scripture that says love covers a multitude of sins, I remember that payment, that it's the same payment for my life as for yours. It's the love of God and the renewed mind in manifestation that is the only thing that will keep us together as a family. God, his love, and his word. Our boast is in the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father. And it's God's desire that we do bear fruit. There's one thing that we can do that gets the world's attention, and that's in John 13, Gospel of John, chapter 13. In verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." You want to show your discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Then let's love one another, because that will get the world's attention. If your desire is to help fulfill the passion of God for a family, that's one thing that does get people's attention, the love that we have one for another because of what Jesus Christ did for us. As fruit abounds, and as we add in those things from 1 Peter 1, ministries are in operation in the body that are enabled by God's grace. Signs, miracles, and wonders follow believing. There are many in this audience from whom I have learned so much. It's one thing to read about God's mercy in the Word, but it's another thing when I'm with someone who has that ministry of mercy that reaches out, when I'm with someone who has that long suit in comforting God's people because of the way God has raised them up to believe the Word. And by God's grace, I see it in reality, in the fruit in their life. The exhortation that I've received when I've forgotten how good God is from some of you has saved my life. This is a very precious thing we have, this body of Christ. And we have to steward it with the Word and temper that believing with the love of God continually, constantly. Because without vigilance, we do have an enemy. Not that we have to give him a lot of yahoo, you know. God says that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But we still have to be vigilant, right? Let's look at Acts 14. When the love of God rises up in the individual and in the body of Christ, God's word is spoken on lips of believing with great love. It gets a lot of people's attention. It also sometimes gets the attention of the enemy. In chapter 14, it says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." Now, who do you think was behind this? Got any idea? Might it have been our enemy, the accuser of the brethren? Yeah, just maybe. It kind of reminds me of Revelation 12:10. Let's look there and see what it says about the accuser. Because God's desire is that we have understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. And he has given us all things to reign in life now that we're redeemed. And I love this ending. Revelation 12. Verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Yay! "Which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." The accuser of the brethren night and day accuses God's children. How dare he? We were bought with the blood of Christ. And it's by that payment and recognizing our heavenly position on behalf of ourselves, on behalf of each other, that we steward this body with all of our hearts and might. You know, when we're weak, then we are strong, because God has given us a gift of Holy Spirit. God has given us everything we need to triumph. We need to appropriate that fact by believing and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Of course the adversary will endeavor to hinder us in our personal walk with the Father, okay, and in moving ahead as a body to spread his word. And this is the only situation that I think it's indicated to use the word duh. Some child said that to me a couple weeks ago, and they just couldn't believe how fast I could move. I think that's such an irreverent term, but really, duh, of course he's going to do this. What are his purposes but to thwart the purposes of the Most High God, our Father, who gave us only ever good? And here we are rejoicing in his word, speaking his word, taking a stand for each other against the enemy. Yeah, he might accuse you. He might sometimes get you to accuse others. That doesn't have to happen if we're adding in and renewing our mind to God's word, because the same payment was made for each one of us. And God has given us everything we need to steward this mystery. He wasn't joking when he said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You know. In addition to this, our risen Lord makes intercession for us. But it's our responsibility to not forget all of his benefits. It's our responsibility to remember that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Okay? We're wrestling against principalities and powers on high. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in you. We all have the ability to separate soul and spirit. God's love looked beyond our sin into the heart, into our lives, okay? And he sent his son. And it is that love that we have the opportunity and the privilege to manifest to each other and to ourselves. We stand against the accuser, not each other. But we have to put on the whole armor of God if we're going to do that. And the cool thing is, God has given us all the information we need to do it with great joy, with hardly even noticing the old bird, as long as we keep the word in our thoughts. We have all, sometimes unthinkingly at times, stepped into the accuser's shoes against ourselves or each other. But, you know, that's all old man stuff, right? I mean, I've done it myself. Oh, Barb, you're such a loser, this or that, okay? Well, that stuff is dead, okay? Those are thoughts of the old man that God says is in the grave, right? Why would I want to scrutinize those thoughts? Have you ever gotten out of your car and scrutinized roadkill? Is it edifying? Is it profitable? Does it help you? Is it something you want to take home in your thoughts after you look, oh, great, that's great. I just remember how that eyeball was sticking out. Dead. It's dead. It's gross, right? I mean, it's silly if you think about it. We all sometimes do that unthinkingly, and, you know, it's not necessary, you know. God's love covered a multitude of sins, and the basis of that was the savage, brutal torture of our Lord Jesus Christ and him pouring his life out for us. What a tremendous price was paid, you know. Let's not ever let roadkill supersede that, you know. If we continue to add in those things that Reverend Burke taught last week, that's less and less the case. Because we will walk in the Spirit, which will enable us to bear fruit. And I'm not going to go there right now, but in Galatians 5:22, it lists that fruit of the Spirit. Fruit that just happens as a natural byproduct of our walk with the Father as we love him and believe his word together. We also have that opportunity then to renew our minds and walk in love, thinking no evil. Thinking no evil. What a great way to be. Now, this will be part two of a story for some of you. But if we were sitting on the side of a snowy mountain and we were sipping chocolate and the waitress came over and told us that there was a family walking on the other side of the mountain and there was going to be an avalanche there in a half an hour, you have the only 4x4. Everybody else came up by ski lift. Will you go? Will you go and rescue them off of that mountain before the avalanche happens? She would talk urgently. And maybe I would say, well, I'll drive, but I really don't know these roads very well. And maybe one of you would say, well, I can navigate if you'll drive. And maybe somebody else would say, well, I'll clean the windshield. There's salt all over it. You can hardly see. But would we just sit there? Would we just sit there and say, well, the chocolate's really good? No, we wouldn't. But if we went out into the parking lot And then I looked at you, and you looked at me, and you said, "What's wrong?" "Well, I didn't take a shower this morning. And I'm just too embarrassed to go get these people. I haven't done my hair." The accuser always tries to make a look at yourself, doesn't he? And you would probably look at me and say, "You're crazy. It's their life we're talking about." Remember, Cindy? "It's their life. We're talking about their life. Let's go. Let's get in the car. Let's go get them." But what if I then turned to you and said, "Well, I would go, but I just don't want you in my car. You hurt my feelings last week, and I can't stand you." What would happen to the rescue? Their lives are at stake. Of course the adversary will endeavor to hinder us with accusations. Okay? His motive is to keep us from walking with our Heavenly Father and to hinder us from the rescue. If he can divide us, that rescue is hindered. That's why God says in his word to give diligence, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To exert effort to do that. And does it take some effort sometimes? Yeah, I am not perfect, okay? I have occasionally stepped into the shoes of the accuser and then gone, "Oh, perish the thought." You know, you have to freeze frame your thoughts sometimes. But don't let him in. What we have here is too precious. It costs too much, and there is too much at stake. I have occasionally fallen prey to the accuser. I don't know about any of you, but I don't ever want to do it again. You know why? It's not necessary. It's not the will of God. And it doesn't bring glory to him. It won't bring fruit to my life, and it won't help the rescue. Forgiveness says, right or wrong, I refuse to be your judge. I look at you, and I see what God says, the righteousness he has given you despite your behavior. And you have to look at me the same way. Now, sometimes, obviously, love demands some reproof and correction. And then we have the honor of restoring each other in love. As Kathy Burke taught so beautifully last year, the restorer may need your help the next week to remember God, to receive his healing and his deliverance, to be exhorted and comforted with his word. You know, there are people who need to be rescued whether they know it or not. You know, if we got to the side of that mountain and the 7-year-old said, "I don't believe there's going to be an avalanche. I'm just going to stay here." We'd Velcro him to the bumper, wouldn't we? I mean, come on, we're going. We have the vehicle of deliverance. That vehicle is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of what God has done for us through him. God provided the vehicle. We have the privilege of taking it to them. Let's remember God's loving kindness and faithfulness, and rise up and bring glory to him. Let's stand together and bring glory to our Father, recognizing that though God did a perfect work, sometimes we are not perfect, but that's not the issue. We choose to look through the eyes of love as he looked at us. And we remember the blood of Jesus Christ that covered all of our lives and the grace that enabled us to function in this body. I need you to function in your ministry. It's what brought me to where I am today, you know. It's looking at God's word and believing it and living that love and seeing that love and the ministries alive in your life that has enabled me to, you know, experience God. How thankful we should be. But each one of us is vital. And this family is a very precious thing. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so about ourselves and our brethren, especially in the face of opposition. Let's go to Ephesians 2. It's a togetherness thing, this thing, isn't it great? "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, And I'm looking forward to this part, too. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith or believing, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that proceed from the Holy Spirit within, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. There are still people like that have no hope and are without God in the world, and they need you. They need us. This word will move most effectively as a body, as a family, doing what each one of us do best, to bring that which God wants into fruition, into manifestation. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off unto them that were nigh. Look over at Ephesians 3, verse 20. This is the end of a wonderful prayer, and it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Let's close in Psalms 18. I am not a biblical scholar, but I'm God's kid, and you're all very important to me, and I'm so thankful that God saw fit to save us as a family, you know. It's an awesome privilege to stand here and speak these words of life and light. And they're so critical to our lives. What a wonderful joy. Psalms 18, verse 35 says, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Now, why do you need a shield? Because there's an enemy, right? You do have to hold it up, you know, even though you have one. We need to put on the whole armor of God, and one of those things is a shield, and it's called the shield of believing there, but we do have to hold that up, don't we? And then it says, and thy right hand hath holden me up. And it says, and thy gentleness hath made me great. That word gentleness is humility. It's Jesus Christ's humility that has made us great. That's what made us great, nothing that we brought in our hands. And Cain, led astray by pride, he missed the boat, you know. By pride, he rejected the one by whose humility we have been made great. I thank God for his word that rescued my life out of darkness, and I thank God for all of you. And I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ that we continue to shed forth this light into the world that needs us so desperately. And the light that we needed so desperately continues to shine brightly. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just the privilege and the honor it is, Father, to be your child, to be part of this body. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us in Christ, for the Holy Spirit that we have and the power that we can operate because of your mercy and your grace. And Father, help us to steward this mystery with all of our hearts, remembering to lean on you and to trust in you in all things and not to our own understanding. And Father, to your glory, that we walk forth with this gospel of light, bringing deliverance to others, Father, enjoying and rejoicing in the work of your hands. Thank you for all these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.